have enjoyed so much your singing. It reminds me of my home. In most churches, God's people seem to be very silent when it comes to singing His praises, but not here. Amen. Not here. And it's, you have been a blessing to me. It's been so refreshing. In your Bibles, if you would, Acts chapter 17. We'll begin our reading in verse 24. I would like to thank your pastor publicly and personally for his hospitality. Thank you, preacher. And you have a very dedicated man. And you are blessed this morning with this pastor. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Let's read through verse 31. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Let's pray this morning. Father, we come to You this morning with rejoicing hearts. Father, that by Your grace we have found what every human spirit yearns for, peace and goodness and salvation. Father, pardon from sin. We thank You this morning for Jesus. Bless these few and fleeting moments. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, there is so much in this passage that we would love to deal with this morning, but I want to just focus on one select part of it, and that is the providence of God. It will be a very brief and incomplete look at God's providence, but I believe that these things were written for our comfort. Besides for our instruction, were written for our comfort also. I would like to begin with a definition of providence. Now, I went to Wikipedia, and that is funny, by the way. And you say, well, why would you go to Wikipedia in the first place? Well, that's because that's where all the young people will look first, normally. And I would like to know what is in their minds when I speak towards this. And that is funny. Wikipedia is the last place I go, but it's the first place the world today goes. But listen to what Wikipedia speaks of providence. In theology, divine providence In theology, it means divine providence or providence. And that providence, I quote, is God's intervention in the world. Now, that sounds good initially, but can I ask you a question? What is intervention? Intervention in the Webster's Dictionary is interference or action taken to improve. Now, is that what God's providence really is? God does not need to intervene in the world. God is already in absolute control of the world. Now, you'll notice, and I'll just quickly, this passage that we read, God that made the world. You remember the Genesis account that everything that God made, He ended with, and He saw that it was good. So, God's providence and His control of the world, based on His creation, will be good also. There is nothing that will be bad in God's providence. Psalms 33:5 says, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Full of the goodness of the Lord. God's providence will be good. In the Bible, we will see that providence is this. It is that which all the creatures, man included, are four things: preserved, governed, guided, and directed by God. In a nutshell. And by the way, that provision is in the preservation. If God is to preserve His creation, He must therefore provide for His creation. God's creation was made by Him and for Him, and it will one day answer to the ends for which they were made, and that also includes every single man. They will answer to God for their lives, for their being. Everything that God created will be no less and no more than what God designed it to be. I love modern technology. I love modern medicine and modern science. But let me tell you something. You can't improve on what God has made.
Amen.
Well, we've made a mess of things, haven't we? Everything that God created will be no less and no more than what God designed it to be. Romans, and by the way, I have a wife. She's beautiful. I met her on the mission field in the boarding school I was sent to. She's an MK, a missionary's child. Wiser and more spiritual and godly than I am, and I begged her to come, but she was impaired by her job. But she says all the time, and she looks in the mirror, and she always says, "I don't like what I see." And I'm this and I'm that. And every now and then I have to remind her that God in His providence made each and every one of us exactly and perfectly as He wanted us to be. I think of what Paul told the Romans in chapter 9, verse 20. O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, "Why hast thou made me thus?" God has made us all and made all creatures in this world exactly the way He wanted to make it, and it'll be no less and no more than that. From eternity, God in His sovereignty and omniscience declared and decreed that what would be done from the beginning of time until the end of time, and all that would come to exist and cease to exist. And God is not only sovereign and omniscient, He is also immutable. And so that providence will never change. I had a good friend, an older fella, that I read much of his writings, and he calls that God's master plan. God's blueprint from beginning to end. And that blueprint, that master plan, is immutable. Providence, His providence, will never change. Isaiah 14:24. This is what Isaiah wrote of the Lord. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And God can do that because He's God. At this very moment, as we sit in this building, God's providence is being perfectly and precisely executed on all of His creation. I was blessed beyond measure by God when He created me to be part of my father and mother's family in Brazil. I was born and grew up on a different planet. As a very young boy, we learned the jungle, we learned the river, we learned everything necessary about living and surviving in that place. And there is nothing like the Amazon, the jungle and the river, to see God's providence over His creatures. His guidance, His rule, His supply and preservation of what He has created. There are so many insects in that jungle, I don't think they have names for them yet. There are so many creatures that are hidden. And the jungle is like this fine-tuned orchestra that God orchestrates and leads every day. Day after day, year after year, millennium after millennium, and nothing changes because it's under divine providence. It's under His rule. We are the only creature that doesn't follow God's law. You know that. Everything else seems to know more than we do the importance of following God's law. God does not depend on anything to execute His guidance and will. And all He needs is Himself. The world is upheld by Him and by His power alone. They tell me, and they tell us, that the world hangs in space. There's nothing holding it there. Oh, there is. God is holding it there. God is holding it there. And He needs no help in doing it. Ask for no advice. He alone. The sun comes up every day because of His providence. The moon. All that's in the heavens. Everything. Every creature, being, and sustenance is immediately and totally dependent on God. If God were to close His eyes but for a second, and I wish we had time to look at what Paul said in chapter 17. If God were to blink His eyes for one moment, everything that He has created would come crashing down. He is the sustainer of all things. Every creature depends on God. When He parted the Red Sea, He did not invest any power in Moses' rod. He did it by His own providence. When He provided for Israel in the desert for 40 years, it was He that did it. When the sun stood still, and even when it went back 10 degrees, it was God's doing. And it was in God's providence for a purpose. In His omniscience, because God knows all, His providence reaches all things also. Now, His providence isn't based on His omniscience. His omniscience is part of His eternal characteristics, but God doesn't do it because He knows it. God does it because He has decreed all those things to happen in His providence. But God hears all, sees all, and provides for all things that they may fulfill His purpose on earth and in heaven. And God's sovereignty and providence over man is no different. Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms, if not one of my favorite passages in the Bible. When he speaks in verse 1 to the, it's a psalm of David. He says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me." Almost sounds like that hedge that we read about in the book of Job. The word providence can be broken down to just the first half, if you want to. If you take the NCE off, you have the word provide. God provides for His creation. So God is not only the sustainer of all things, He's also the provider of all things to His creation. If we had the privilege of sitting this morning at a table filled with an abundance of food, that's God's provision. If we have anything at our disposal this morning, from our homes that are so luxurious and comfortable, to our cars, to our clothes, to the shoes we wear on our feet, those are things supplied under God's provision and His providence. You say, but those are so common. No, they're not. They are in America, but they're not in the world. God provides for everything. You probably figured out that I enjoy the book of Job in the Bible. And we can't take the time to examine all of it this morning, but when you go to Job chapters 38 through 41, all of those chapters, God specifically and individually describes a very meticulous, precise care that He has over what He has created. Let me just give you a few things. He tells Job that He laid the foundations of the earth. He's measured it. He knows where the foundations are fastened. And He is the one who laid the cornerstone. He is the one who commands the morning since the beginning of time. And He says this, "And caused the dayspring to know his place." That's the sun. Every day I have such, the Lord in His providence has taken me to a place called Santo, Texas. It's about 20 miles from Granbury. That's where I live. I live on a piece of land that the Lord gave me miraculously, and I call it the best looking 10 acres in Texas. And every morning when I get up, I make it a point. I've made it a point all my life to get up before the sun rises. And I sat there in my mobile home, a beautiful, beautiful 1974 mobile home. And it is the most wonderful place and the most peaceful place I have ever lived in my life besides the river when I was growing up. And with a cup of coffee, I can watch the sun, the day spring, come over the horizon through the scrub oak as I listen to the birds sing. He's caused the day spring to know His place. He knows where the light dwelleth. He causes it to rain on earth where no man is. He even knows the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth. I was standing in a place called Caxias do Sul down in southern Brazil. I was speaking to a converted prostitute that was out on the porch of the church building. And she was a very simple woman, very mistreated. And we were just sitting there and we were chatting, and she pointed over to a little bush whose leaves were rustling in the wind. And she said, God is doing that. God does those things. God, the God that made this plant and put leaves on it, is the one causing this cool breeze to refresh this little plant. Isn't it amazing what the Spirit of God reveals to people? She understood God's providence probably better than some people, very educated people, do. God has numbered our days. He clothes the lily of the valley. He knows when a sparrow falls from heaven. He has numbered and counted the hairs of our head. He knows our ways. And in His providence, He provides for our existence. God does these things tens of millions of times a day in every one of His creatures. In all of creation, He cares for them. He governs them. He judges them. He punishes them. And He sustains, what is it now, close to 7 billion human beings every day in His own manner. When we realize God's providence in creation and in provision and rule for that creation, we have to understand also that the same power that was needed to create it is needed to sustain and provides for its continual existence. If God did not do this, the world would come to an instant and sudden end. For God to build the world and abandon it would condemn His own work to confusion and chaos. Paul, in his sermon to the Athenians, quoted from a pagan Greek philosopher named Aratus there in verse 28. And this is what this philosopher said: "For in Him we live and move and have our being." And then he says, "As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also offspring, His offspring." We live and move and have our being because of God's guidance and government over the world. There is another thing that we can realize about God's providence is that the natural order of everything in the world points to and proves God's providence. Millenniums have passed. If you go to Google, and I don't know how correct, can Google tell you anything that's wrong? Okay. But if you go to Google and look at the Jewish calendar, and I don't know where we are exactly, we're in the year, according to the Jews, and I don't know how right they are, we're in the year 6,700 and something. Almost seven millenniums have passed, according to the Jews. They've come and gone. 7,000 years almost have come and gone, and yet everything continues the prescribed motion that God gave it when He created it. It's working the same way. Now, it might not be in the best shape because we've done a good job of destroying what God has created. But its prescribed motion is the same. It's always been. The universe and all the things that God created have never departed from their fixed and stated order. The sun, everything is where it should be still today. Listen, that is God's providence. The sun has been and continues to be constant and precise. The moon and the stars have never wavered. And the covenant between the day and the night has never been broken. The seasons come and go, and winter has always given way to spring and summer, and what seems to be dead. That fascinates me. Now, I've been to America before, not that many times. But you see, on the Amazon, there is no spring and there is no fall. It's just rain and hot. In the Amazon, anyways. The sun comes up at 5:15 every day, and it goes down at 5:15 every day. It's in the rainy season, it's 104. In the hot season, it's 104. In the rainy season, the humidity is 97%. In the summer, the humidity is 97%. I came to America the first time and I looked around and everything was dead. That was my first impression. It was dead. And I thought, these people are going to have to plant all of these things over again. You know, and let me say this. That is a hard concept to teach someone who does not know this. Go teach an Indian. My tongue still gets twisted. Go teach an Indian in the deepest, darkest jungle and try to explain to him this concept. Psalm 104, verse 30 says, "Thou sendeth forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." Listen, spring comes every spring because in God's providence He has declared it to be so. But let me tell you something, if He didn't want it to be so, it wouldn't be so. Right. He is the one who governs and guides His creation. God's glory makes His providence necessary. And everything He has created reveals His power and His wisdom and His goodness. I always think of Romans chapter 1. You know, in the several calls that God makes to men to bring them to the realization of Himself, one of the things is His creation. The painted skies, the impossible colors, the impossible combinations of the trees, and the miraculous existence of a million different things. They point to a sovereign God whose providence is over all things and continues to be and will continue to be until He sends fire from above to consume it all. If God had created all these things and abandoned them, His power and His greatness could never have been seen. And yet every morning we wake up to it. You see, sometimes I feel like now that I'm here in America, I feel like Moses when he was a young man. He was in the Pharaoh's palace. He was surrounded by all the works that men had created, all of the mighty things that Egypt had accomplished and done. And it was a very advanced society, believe me. Probably a lot wiser and smarter than we are today. We just have technology to help us, and we've gone a different direction than Egypt. But Egypt, what a fascinating place. And Moses was enveloped and enthralled in all of the creations of Egypt and their dominion and their all of these things. And I'm not sure if Moses had any chance at all to look up and to realize God's creation those first 40 years. And maybe that's why God took him from Egypt and threw him in the desert, so that everywhere he looked, he could see God's creation and God's providence. Since God made everything for the purpose of glorifying and honoring His name, if He does not guide and control His creation, the wisdom we see would not be seen. The heavens could not declare the glory of God, or the firmament show His handiwork. To make the world and abandon it would show nothing of His majesty and glory. I've got to run. Psalm 69:37 says, "Let the heaven and the earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moveth therein." When man denies God's providence, he naturally denies God's authority over him, God's rule over him, God's guidance over him. And by the way, that extends to everything in creation too. I've never heard such foolishness in my life. Mother Earth, Gaia, Mother Earth. You would think we were back in the Stone Age days. The foolishness of that philosophy and that thought that the earth we're standing on is our mother. And it's blasphemous at the same time, by the way. God is our Father. And He's in heaven, and He is the creator of all things and the provider of all things. And the governor and the ruler of all things. Psalm chapter 2, if there ever was a description of what we in America and the world, it's not just limited to America, the South America, every single country and every single Latin American country, we've all got, well, I shouldn't say we, the world, this part of the Western world is doing exactly what Psalm chapter 2 says they do. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That's Christ. Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They don't want God's providence. They don't want God's rule or God's care. By the way, the one who would break the bands of God's providence and cast the cords that God has bound us with is the one who would live under no restraint, under no authority, under no law. Are we there yet? Can anyone here this morning imagine the horrors of a world that would cast off God's providence. That would cast off God's providence. On the news, on the way down here on the radio, I was listening. They're going to put that fellas that in Las Vegas that killed. And I don't know. I'm kind of still slow. I'm not sure what people say sometimes. But I heard on the radio that the man that killed all those people in Las Vegas, that they were going to put his brain under a microscope. Now, I don't know if that's literally or symbolically. But I thought to myself immediately, they shouldn't put his brain, whether it's really under a microscope or not, they shouldn't put his brain under a microscope. They ought to be putting his heart under a microscope. That's where the evil came from.
Amen.
And then I hear them bloviating about what made this man do it and how can we stop it. And then they talk about detectors and police and all of these things. Listen, that man cast off God's providence. And his problem isn't a mental incapacity, it's a spiritual one. We try to solve spiritual problems with material and physical barricades. It'll never work.
No.
The judgments of God on the world are proof of God's providence. And you know what? I'm one of those angry Baptist preachers that say when great catastrophes fall on nations and peoples and cities, I'm one of those angry Baptist preachers that say, listen, this could be God's judgment.
Amen.
You better pay attention, because in His providence, He has judged nations and people. He's determined judgments against those who would disobey Him and destroy the world. God has judged evil men and nations for continually violating His law. And may I remind you that God still has not shown all of His wrath. For the full and final wrath of God is still to come, as the Bible clearly states.
Right.
The flood, the burning of Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues of Egypt, the dividing of the Red Sea, and the destruction of the Edomites and Moabites from the earth so that their names were blotted out are proofs that God, in His providence, has even defended man from man. He has kept His creation in check by His judgments. And the preservation of Israel, even though they are still scattered over the earth, He has still remained faithful to bless them in His providence. Let me move on. The constant and daily provision and blessings that we receive and that all creation receives is proof of God's providence. I love Brother McDool. Is that correct?
You're close.
All right. I enjoyed his sermon last night because he says, do you remember where you came from? Oh, I remember. And I'm glad I came from there and I'm no longer there. God every day consistently and constantly provides and blesses. You know that the sun rises on the evil and the good? God in His goodness, in His good providence, even provides for those who hate Him. He provides for the wicked. And He provides for the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God has never left the world without proof of His goodness and His good providence. And He has always filled His creation with food and gladness. Luke 6:35, it's written, "For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Let me conclude just mentioning one more thing about the extent of God's providence. We need to understand that God is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth and everything in it. Everything in it. That He is the one who created us, and that we belong to Him, and that we were put here by His determination for a purpose. Nothing God made is without purpose. Nothing God made was not purposed for His glory. Even the destruction of the wicked serves to glorify His righteousness and His holiness and His justice, perfect justice. We were put here to serve Him, to praise Him, to lift His name up above all names, and to declare Him among the nations. To know that our sovereign God sustains us and governs us and protects us and provides for us in spite of who we are is truly amazing. That's grace. Grace is God giving us what we don't and could never deserve. And mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And God, in His mercy, because of His good providence, supplies our every need and guides us in a perfect manner. And that is truly amazing. One of the most comforting passages in Scripture that speaks of God's providence is still in 139 on down in verse 8. And this is the first time I looked at that as a young man, I thought this was a bad thing. But look at what the psalmist says again in Psalm 139:8. "If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee." In His providence, God ordained that Jesus be made a sacrifice for man's sin, even from the foundation of the world. In His providence, God raised up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Ruth, and Boaz, and David. He prepared Mary, the mother of Jesus. He raised up John the Baptist. He called and prepared His disciples, the apostles. And that included Judas Iscariot. And then it was God's providence that Jesus be put to death on the cross for us. And then raised again on the third day. It's has been God's providence that has brought men from the four corners of the earth in every place under the influence of the gospel and given them the opportunity to seek Him out. And can I say this? And it was also in His providence that He hid some away in the dark jungles of the Amazon, never to be revealed the good news and the saving gospel knowledge of Jesus Christ. It was God's providence that brought us here this morning, to this place, to this time. And in His providence, He has allowed us to hear these men preach the gospel. And in His providence, He will lead us out of this place to wherever place He desires. That with the desire that we would be vessels of honor, that would glorify God, that would bring honor and majesty and praise to the name of a God, the God of all providence. May the Lord be praised. Thank you, preacher.